Our scripture this evening is Psalm 31, and we're going to see tonight that God calls us to take refuge in Him and to be blessed. Now, we don't want to necessarily say that we do action A so that result B will follow. But what I am telling you is that if you do action A, if you take refuge in God, you will be blessed. Now, there will be times in this old world where it doesn't look like you're blessed. You're going to say, God, I've taken refuge in you, and I sure don't feel blessed right now. But when we look back on those circumstances, God will show us that we were indeed blessed. Psalm 31, verses 1 through 24. In you, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be ashamed. In your righteousness, deliver me. Incline your ear to me. Rescue me quickly. Be to me a rock of strength, a stronghold to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress. For your name's sake, you will lead me and guide me. You will pull me out of the net which they have secretly laid for me. For you are my strength. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have ransomed me, O Lord, God of truth. I hate those who regard vain idols, but I trust in the Lord. I will rejoice and be glad in your loving kindness, because you have seen my affliction. You have known the troubles of my soul, and you have not given me over into the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a large place. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eye is wasted away from grief, my soul and my body also. For my life is spent with sorrow, and my years with sighing. My strength has failed because of my iniquity, and my body has wasted away. Because of all my adversaries, I have become a reproach, especially to my neighbors, and an object of dread to my acquaintances. Those who see me in the street flee from me. I am forgotten as a dead man, out of mind. I am like a broken vessel. For I have heard the slander of many. Terror is on every side. While they took counsel together against me, they schemed to take away my life. But as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me. Make your face to shine upon your servant. Save me in your loving kindness. Let me not be put to shame, O Lord, for I call upon you. Let the wicked be put to shame. Let them be silent in Sheol. Let the lying lips be mute, which speak arrogantly against the righteous with pride and contempt. How great is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you, which you have wrought for those who take refuge in you before the sons of men. You hide them in the secret place of your presence from the conspiracies of man. You keep them secretly in a shelter from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he has made marvelous his loving kindness to me in a besieged city. As for me, I said in my alarm, I am cut off from before your eyes. Nevertheless, you heard the voice of my supplications when I cried to you. Oh, love the Lord, all you his godly ones. The Lord preserves the faithful and fully recompenses the proud doer. Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who hope in the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, what an amazing psalm. And we're just so thankful, Lord, for the very raw and honest emotions that you caused David to put on paper. God, we're just so thankful that your word is true, that it touches every experience that we as humans will experience here on this earth. And God, in this psalm, we see the last words that were on the lips of our Lord before he committed himself into your hands. And so, Father, as you illumined the heart and mind of David when you gave to him this perfect and infallible word, we ask that you would illumine our hearts and minds as well, and that you would draw us closer to you. God, we love you so much. We thank you for your love and your presence and your loving kindness. And we offer to you our love, our lives, and this prayer in and through the name of Jesus, our risen Lord and Master. Amen. You know, this is a very powerful psalm. I hope you heard the raw emotion. The word that we would use in our culture, that's a word that we borrowed from German, the angst, that David is going through. David is in a rough patch. And this psalm is showing us not only the rescue of God, but it shows us what we need to be rescued from. See, so many of us go through the same things that David is going through. Let me ask you a question. In my Bible, the title, the kind of heading of this psalm that the translators have put in is a psalm of complaint and praise. I don't know about you, but I'm just afraid in my life that if I had written this psalm, it'd just be a psalm of complaint. All right. That I'd just be bellyaching about what I perceived as going wrong in my life. And I'm not sure that I could have gotten to the place that David got to. See, this psalm confronts us and forces us to think that when we do think about what we need to be rescued from, I don't know about you, but I don't tend to spend a whole lot of time there. Do you? When you think about what you need to be rescued from, we do one of two things. We throw up our hands and we say, well, there's nothing I can do about that. And so we just back away from it. Or even worse, we begin scheming against those that are doing to us what these people were doing to David. You know, those who see me in the street flee from me. I have become a reproach, especially to my neighbors. I don't know about you. Who did David commit adultery with? His next door neighbor. If you had a man that you knew was an adulterer living right next door to you, we'll just leave that one right there. As you can tell, Psalm 31 is one of the most difficult psalms to outline. I challenge you to go home and this week just sit down and try to outline it into something that would help you remember it or help you study it, or if you were going to teach it, to help you teach it. It's as if David is wrestling with all of this that's going on around him and how that makes him feel. Don't you hate? I mean, and this is a good thing. We need to do this. But it's not something that men are real good at. When two children have been in a fuss, and the teacher or the principal says, I want you to tell this other child how what they did made you feel. That's hard for us to talk about, because I'm making myself really vulnerable to you. If I tell you that you made me feel this way when you did X, well, what have I just done? I've told you how to do it again. I told you what's going to get under my skin, what's going to bother me, what's going to cause me to near shut down and to focus on what you've done. And we see David in this psalm being open and honest and transparent. This is the king of the nation. The king of the nation doesn't generally tell the citizens how he feels. And they certainly don't get that transparent. I mean, for everybody in this room, the only monarch that we have ever known all of our life is Queen Elizabeth. Can you imagine Queen Elizabeth writing something like this? I mean, the most emotion you'd get out of her is keep calm and carry on. Stiff upper lip and all of that. Pip, pip. You're not going to see that kind of emotion out of a monarch. And David goes from despair to joy, from despondency to hope, from brokenness and darkness to the light of joy. And he doesn't signal in his words when he's shifting from one to the other. But let me ask you a question. Did anybody in here see not just David's struggles, but our struggles as well? See, this is where we are. Let's be honest with ourselves. We don't want to say that we feel this way, but we do from time to time. In our culture, we tend to pay a lot of attention to a person's last words. And you saw there in verse 5, and we'll talk more about it when we get there, that verse 5 are the last words that were on Jesus' lips. This psalm was on his heart as he hung on the cross, naked, literally naked. What would be for us? See, here's the way a crucifixion worked. They beat Jesus near within an inch of his life at the palace. And they made him carry his cross, whether it was the entire cross or the cross beam, we're not sure, but they made him carry his cross out to Golgotha. And there, after he laid the cross down, they stripped him naked. Naked. And they made him lay down on that cross. Now, how many of you, what would be your emotion if somebody stripped you naked in front of a hostile crowd? It'd be shame. Shame. And David is feeling that shame. Scholars tell us that when the New Testament writers and when Jesus himself quotes the Old Testament, that he's not just pointing out that one phrase. Okay. I mean, for us, we're really good and we're really adept at grabbing a verse of Scripture, ripping it completely out of context, and using it for whatever circumstance we find ourselves in. But that's not the way the New Testament writers were raised. And it's certainly not the way that Jesus handled Scripture. And so when Jesus quotes any part of Psalm 31, he's trying to get you to remember all of Psalm 31. You know, I mean, we got phrases like that. Mine eyes have seen the glory. Now, how many of y'all just had the battle hymn of the Republic come flooding into your mind? And so when I use a phrase like that, I would use it with the intent that you would remember everything that went into it. And so what that means is that that verse and this psalm in general is giving us a window into how Jesus felt his last 3 hours on earth. Jesus wants us to understand what's happening within him as the man of sorrows hangs on a cross naked. Bearing our shame. Praise God, becoming our shame. They did that to him so that it will never be done to us, beloved. That's what this psalm is telling us. It's telling us about the presence and the power of shame. It's telling us about the vocabulary of shame. Its inner workings. Its judgmental voice. And most importantly, it doesn't leave us down there in the ditch. It doesn't leave us there, as Bunyan said, in the slough of despair. It shows us what it looks like to be delivered from that shame. You see, beloved, God promises that he's going to turn our shame into blessing. Verse 1. David begins by asking God to deliver him. O Lord, O Yahweh, I have taken refuge in you. Let me never be ashamed. In your righteousness, deliver me. He has cried out to God for deliverance. What does Paul tell us in Romans 10:13? For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And that's not the only place that he says that. It's just the most famous because it's a few verses after Paul tells us in Romans 10:9-10 the entire process of what has to transpire for a person to be saved. See, beloved, for the Christian life, this is the starting point. Oh God, deliver me. Oh God, deliver me. In you I have taken refuge because there's no other place that I'm going to be safe except in you. I must take refuge in you and in your righteousness. This is not for my sake. In your righteousness, oh God, deliver me. You promised that you would deliver. And God, I'm taking you up on your word. So in your righteousness, deliver me. Have we all begun there? Have we taken our refuge in God? Is he our only hope, or is he just our backup plan? That's why the Bible is so precious. None of us enjoy being shamed. Obviously, David is an older man when he writes this song. Notice, as I get more and more gray in my beard, I stop using the word an old man. Lest somebody use that to refer to me. He's an older man. He's not young and virile. People are talking smack to him. And he's at a point in his life where he can't do anything about it. As a young man, you won't get up in David's face and talk smack? Goliath learned the hard way what happens when you talk smack about God. But now David can't do that any longer. And it's never pleasant when people begin to make fun of you. And so he turns to the only place he can, to God. Again, in thee, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Obviously, the word refuge means to have hope or to put trust in. Do we have hope, beloved? Do we put our trust solely on God? Is he our only refuge in the storms of life? Or do we have other plans if he doesn't come through the way that we think he ought? Verse 2. David's still dealing with the shame. In verse 1, it says, O Lord, I have taken refuge in you. Let me never be put to shame. Verse 17, David says, Let me not be put to shame, O Lord, for I call upon you. Let the wicked be put to shame. Let them be silent in Sheol. To be human is to be infected with shame. You know, I don't know how it's going to be when we stand before Almighty God. Somehow the image, and I don't think it's right, but it's an image I just can't get out of my mind. That there's going to be like this jumbotron. And the entire picture, the entire movie of my life, including all of my inward thoughts and everything, is going to be projected up on that screen for everybody to see. And I don't know about you, but there's an awful lot of points in that movie where I'd say, Lord, could we go to commercial right now? Could we just turn that off? Could we just, Lord, if this is going to lead to my judgment, could you just go ahead and judge me and get it over with? Because I don't want to watch that anymore. And then about that time, Jesus steps between me and the screen. And he said, all of that and more I paid for. Enter into your rest, my blessed servant. You know, all of us struggle with it. We've all heard people tell us, you don't measure up. We've all had people tell us, you can't make it. You need to prove yourself. You're not working hard enough. You don't belong here. You're an outsider. You ain't from around here, are you, boy? You should be more. You should be better. We all hear the voices. All of us struggle with this. We're all damaged. Shame says, if you really knew me, if you knew the truth about me, you wouldn't love me. You love who you think I am. But I can't bear to let you know who I really am. If you did, you wouldn't have anything to do with me. It's the voice of self-contempt that says I keep doing the same things over and over again. How in the world could God still love me? How could he care about me? How could he put up with me? And you know what the danger of that is? I was reading an article the other day. And someone was asking if lions have any natural predators. And just like you, the answer that immediately popped into my head was no. They're an apex predator. They're at the top of the food chain. Nothing preys on lions. But I read the article and I found out that baboons prey on lions. How do they do it? Well, see, lions love to eat them some baboon. And the baboons have learned that they're one of lions' favorite suppers. And so what the baboons will do is they'll work to get the cubs separated from the rest of the lions. And they'll kill the cubs. Pretty smart, isn't it? If you kill the young ones, that one's never going to grow up into something that will kill me. But the whole strategy there is to get that thing off by itself where it can be killed. And that's what Satan is trying to do. That's the emotion that he's trying to cultivate in David's life. He wants to make David feel like he's the only one that hears that voice, but it's not true. The enemy is trying to peel us off from the herd and to make us feel all alone. I mean, did you not read or hear when we read through the psalm? Throughout it, David talks about the aloneness that he feels in wrestling with shame. Now, when we talk about shame, we need to understand shame is different than guilt. Guilt says, I feel bad about what I've done. Shame says, I feel bad about who I am. Guilt is objective. I broke the rules. I failed to do what I should have done. Shame is subjective, and it doesn't say, I have sinned. It says, I am the sinner. Packer says that if we wrestle to know who God is, we should pray for the grace to be ashamed. Verse 2. David asked God to listen to him. Now, we know that God listens to us. I don't know how he does it. I mean, those of us that are parents, we know that in a room of crowded people, if our child is near us and begins talking, our ears will lock in on what our child is saying. And we'll be able to filter out all of the other voices, or at least most of what they're saying. But David is asking God to listen to him and rescue him quickly, to be a rock to him, to be a stronghold to save him. Do you see what he's saying? David is at that point. He has tried everything he can think of to fix this mess, and now his only resort is to turn it over to God. Everybody in here has burned their hand on a hot stove. And there's not a single one of us that if we were in a room that had a hot stove on and a child, even a child we didn't know, began reaching their hand toward that stove, we would do something about it because we know what it feels like. We know what it feels like to do that. David is writing to tell us lessons that he learned the hard way so that we don't have to repeat his mistakes unless we choose to. Verse 3. David says God is his rock and his fortress. I don't know about you, but I need that in my life. I need that in a world that has gone absolutely crazy. I need that in a world when things and people do things that I'm just going, what in the world? It's the place that I remember. It's the place that I remember that I live in when life is overwhelming me. Didn't we just sing? I'm trying to remember the lyrics to that hymn we just sang. Trials on every hand, but we'll understand it better by and by. Now, I don't know about you, but does verse 3 draw you back to something else David wrote? How about Psalm 23? How about the language that David is using here? And David says that everything God does is for his namesake, for God's namesake. But you know what the problem is? Most of us, we're doing things for our name's sake, and we then ask God to baptize it and hope that it all turns out okay. David is at the point that he recognizes, verse 4, that God is his strength. God is his strength. You know, I heard a commentator on the radio not too long ago. I don't remember everything he said, but he was talking along those lines that older age is a blessing. Why? Because as we get older, we can't rely on all the things that we used to be able to rely on. We can't rely on our physical strength. We can't rely all the time on our mental faculties. And we learn that you, oh God, are my rock and my fortress. You are my strength. It's not just when I am weak, then I am strong. It is, I am strong because you are my strength. So the question for us tonight, beloved, is God our strength or is he our last resort? Is he where we go when all of this mess starts cropping up? Is he where we go when the enemy comes to us and tries to convince us that we're not worthy? Tries to peel us off from the herd? Or do we try to fix this thing on our own? And then finally, after we've made a bigger mess of it, we finally turn it over to God, which is what we should have done in the beginning. Verse 5. I want you to understand that everything Jesus did, every word Jesus said was intentional. That's why, listen to me, beloved, that's why, and we're going to talk about some verbs here in a minute, but that's why when we study the Gospels, when we study the words of Jesus, we get down into the minutiae. We look at the verb tenses. We look at the case, gender, and number of every noun, every adjective, every adverb. We pick apart that sentence like we pick apart no other sentence. Because we want to understand exactly what Jesus said. Because everything he did intentionally. And so, as Jesus is laying there writhing on the cross, going, huh, well, this isn't going to turn out well. What in the world should I quote as my last words? What should be the last thing that I say? No, blood. That's not what Jesus was doing. As I said in the opening, Jesus is drawing us back to this song. Because he's showing to us on the cross that he is literally bearing our shame. And he's saying, God, into your hand I commit my spirit. Now in this psalm, commit here is an imperfect verb. That means that the action began in the past and it's still ongoing. How many of us have committed our spirit, imperfect, into the hand of God? But now we've taken it back and are trying to run the show on our own. David says that he has in the past committed his spirit into the hands of God and is continually committing it now. Why? Because he recognizes that God has already ransomed him. Has already rescued him from the situation that prompted the writing of this psalm. Verses 6 through 8. David says he hates those who are chasing after the idols of this life. Now, again, who is David? He's the king. Could he have said, get all that stuff out of here? Could he have passed a law? Could he have sent his army? Could he have employed all of the resources under his control to bring these people under his control? To put them in jail until they dealt with that idolatry problem? Yes, he could have. But what was his choice? I trust in the Lord. I trust in Yahweh. Are we following his example? Or are we trying to bend them to our will instead of letting him bend them to his will? And David rests where we must rest. Verse 7, I will rejoice and be glad in your loving kindness. How can he do it? Because you have seen my affliction. You have known the troubles of my soul. We have a high priest that understands everything that we have gone through. He understands our affliction. He has known the troubles of our souls. How many of y'all have ever stood toe to toe, face to face with Satan himself? I know it feels like it sometimes, amen. But Jesus stood toe to toe, face to face with Satan. David or Jesus heard all of the whisperings. Isn't this Mary's son? Isn't this that bastard boy? Isn't his daddy a Roman soldier? Isn't his daddy somebody that nobody even knows who he is? Isn't that boy crazy? Who do you think you are, Jesus? He knows the troubles of our soul because he has experienced every single one of them. He knows what troubles us at the deepest level of our being because he has experienced it himself. Verses 9 through 13. David confesses to God that he's at the end of his rope. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eye is wasted away from grief. My soul and my body also. Anybody in the room ever been there? You're at the end of your rope. You don't know what to do. You don't know how to do it. And he says that he's absolutely broken. Verse 12, I am forgotten as a dead man out of mind. I am like a broken vessel. Let me translate that for you. God, I'm a hot mess. I'm a hot mess. I'm at the end of my rope. I don't know what to do anymore. I don't know how to handle this situation. Verses 14 through 18. But I, David says, trust in you, O Lord. I say you are my God. My times are in your hand. You know, life is hard. I'm not trying to make this easy. I'm not trying to stand up here and say that, you know what, I don't have trouble in my own life because I've got this all figured out. I never go through grief. I never go through any of this stuff. But what I'm saying to you is the same thing that David has said. Life will wear you down. We see so much of that in our world right now. We're just worn out. How many of y'all want to turn the news on tomorrow and learn they found another variant of the virus? I don't think they have. Don't let me bring you down. But how many of y'all would go, yes, another variant? It's wearing us out. But few people are begging for God to let his face to shine upon them and to save them in his loving kindness. There's the solution, beloved. Verses 19 through 22. The psalm ends on a series of positive notes of praise and trust. The promise of Psalm 212 proves to be true. If you take refuge in the Lord, you will be happy. You will be blessed. And the Lord will take you as a guest in his shelter. Final words are no longer addressed to God, but to the congregation. David takes the role of teacher with some words of instruction. Love the Lord, be strong, and take courage. David celebrates that God has heard him in verse 22. As for me, I said in my alarm, I am cut off from before your eyes. Nevertheless, you heard the voice of my supplications when I cried to you. You know, sometimes down here on this earth, it's enough for us to know that someone has heard our voice, that they've heard what's disturbing us. You know, and I'm still struggling to learn it, but men, an awful lot of the time when your wife comes home, and she tells you about some problem she's facing, can I tell you a secret? She's not looking for us to solve it. She's just looking to us to hear her and to empathize with her. To be at the point, you have heard the voice of my supplications when I cried to you. And for David, that's enough to know that God heard. And he calls us in verse 23 to love the Lord, all you his godly ones, because Yahweh preserves the faithful and fully recompenses the proud doer. We should love the Lord because he preserves us. The verb there is a participle, meaning it's an ongoing action. God continues to preserve those who are faithful to him. And God continues, or he preserves those who continue. The verb there, doer, is also a participle. He preserves those who continue to delight in God and in God alone. And so verse 24, God calls us to be strong. And he will establish, he will fortify, he will increase our heart. And that verb is also a participle. It's an ongoing action that God will do. And to whom does this apply? To all you who hope in the Lord. Those who continually hope. And again, that verb is participle. And so it's a psalm of trust. This psalm comes to focus in verse 15. My times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me. We could paraphrase David's heart this way. Despite all the personal distress of physical pain, verse 10. And failure of my friends, verse 13. I am not given up on you, Lord. You are still my God. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, you have redeemed me, a lost and a condemned creature, verse 5. Now I put my life, all my times in your hand, verse 15. And then I'm going on with my life, loving you, caring for my neighbors, and living each other with strength and with courage, verses 23 and 24. Are you with me? This psalm, beloved, is loving God, loving each other, loving the world. This is who we are. Will we live out this psalm and be blessed by the Lord our God?